can put the first one up there if you. Well, one of these days I'm going to preach a sermon without mentioning anything about what I do for work outside of here, but today is not the day because we're talking about tombs and resurrection, and so I can't possibly deliver this sermon without sharing a little bit about what I do. Recently at the coroner's office, let me backtrack a little bit. We routinely at the coroner's office get calls reporting that somebody found a bone somewhere or a group of bones, and almost always these are not human bones. It's a raccoon that decayed and somebody found and thought it was a baby's hand or something like that, or weird things, dog bones. And so we have to go out, send an investigator out and look and see, are these bones human? We have to bring them back and have a forensic pathologist examine them and determine that they're not human, even though we can tell clearly most of the time that they're cow bones or whatever. Recently, one of our newer deputies was called out to a case like this. Somebody had just rented a new storage unit, and they opened the door, and in the back, there was a little casket of the storage unit that somebody didn't clear out. So they reported this, thinking there was a child in the back of this, a dead child in the back of this storage unit. And so the deputy went out and with much drama opened the little casket and it was empty. There was nothing in it. So then I heard the conversation when the deputy came back to our office and was asking the chief deputy, how do I put this in our report system? There was no body found. So like normally we put, if there's a report of found bones, we put in place of where we'd normally put the person's last name, we put bones, and then the first name we put found. So on this case, he told her, well, put found, comma, no body. And so that made me think, well, this is, if there were investigators investigating this situation at the tomb of Jesus, what would they put on their report? No body found. Today is, I think, the most important day for a Christian church. The most exciting day that we have of the year. Maybe even more exciting than Christmas. Because Christmas is celebrating Jesus' birth. But if Jesus was just born and lived his life perfectly and he died like a normal human being, we would still have no hope. And 3 years ago, there were signs like this around, and most of our churches were closed because of a virus. This poster here, I don't think is very accurate, but that's what the secular world would want you to believe, that if you die of a virus, then you won't rise, so you shouldn't be in church because, you know, we got to take this virus really seriously. So I think it's important that we not forget about what our country went through, what our world went through just 3 years ago, and over the last 3 years as a whole, how quickly and how easily our government, our leaders, and even our neighbors think that we should set aside going to church because of a virus. And it can happen again. We need to live like this is the most important day of our life, and there should be nothing that can keep us away from church on Resurrection Sunday. Let's take a look at the story of what happened here. Last week, Dan shared a lot about, in detail, about what led up to Jesus being placed in the tomb. Let's look at the next few days ahead in the story of what happened. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 27. If you don't have your Bible with you, then it's up here on the screen, but let's look at Matthew chapter 27. Also, while I'm thinking about it, while we're turning there, if you don't like my sermon today, conveniently, because we're starting early, then the Oregon Church of God is starting at 10:30, and so I aim to be done by 10 o'clock so that anybody that wants to, like us, can zip down to the west and go catch another sermon. So Matthew 27, though, let's take a look, starting in verse 62. So just ahead of verse 62, it's talking about how Joseph of Arimathea asked for permission to put Jesus's body in his own never-used tomb. And then verse 62 says this: "The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. 'Sir,' they said, 'we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver,'" they're calling Jesus the deceiver, "'said, after 3 days I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first.'" I think Pilate was probably kind of annoyed at this point, but here's what he said. "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go make the tomb as secure as you know how. Do whatever you want to do. Go seal it up, however you want to do it." I think that's the sense of what he was saying. Verse 66. "So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard." Got the soldiers. We don't know exactly how many there were, but there were some soldiers guarding the tomb. They got the stone rolled in front, so that would be a pretty big obstacle for somebody to come steal the body with that. They'd have to roll that stone away and get past these guards and then steal the body. Going too far here. Need to go back, I think, to one more. One more. Yep, next one. That one. So, as a funeral director, I know that this idea of keeping the dead in their graves and keeping the living out of them is something that's been going on ever since people have been dying, basically. But it's something that still is, great efforts are made to keep the dead in their graves and the living out of them. Modern days, we use, most everybody's been to a burial before. We have a vault that goes into the hole in the ground, usually made of concrete and sometimes reinforced with various kinds of metal. It's lowered into the grave, and then the casket with the body in it is lowered into the vault. The vault lid is rolled over and sealed up. Primarily, the reason why we do this in the United States now is to keep the grave from sinking in when the dirt settles, because if you just have a wooden casket or a metal casket, eventually the backhoe's driving over that is going to crush it down, the elements are going to cause that casket to decay, and then you wind up with a little indentation in the ground, and that's hard for the groundskeepers. They don't like it. There is no such federal or state law that requires a vault. It's up to the individual cemetery to decide that. So it mainly has to do with keeping the grass nice. But it's marketed to the consumer as protection for the body, to keep the elements away from the body, because nobody wants to, you know, we put this astroturf around the grave so people don't see the dirt most of the time, most U.S. burials. But if you're there after the ceremony's over at the graveside, then you can look in the hole and you can see the dirt. Some funeral homes are more about letting the family see that than others. But people don't like the idea of dirt and worms and bugs getting into the casket with their loved ones. So they like this reinforced vault that keeps the water out, keeps the elements out. When you go to a funeral home to make arrangements, there's posters on the wall or signs that show, you know, a backhoe driving over the cemetery, and with no burial container, that your loved one's going to have water in their casket, their casket's going to get crushed, and with just a cement box, there's holes in the bottom, so water's still going to come in and out. But if you buy a Wilbert standard lined burial vault, none of that's getting in there, right? So, do I, as a funeral director, think some of that is good? Yes, I do. But is some of it absolutely marketing? Yes, absolutely. You might have seen little models of vaults in the funeral home. I have a collection of some funeral home memorabilia and antiques and things, and I recently added to my collection some of these little miniature vaults. They're pretty valuable and hard to get a hold of sales models. So that's kind of something that I thought was cool. But you can get vaults with custom pictures on it. Your family or your farm can go on the carapace. What does that do? Absolutely nothing. Doesn't protect from anything, but it is emotionally nice for the family. And interestingly enough, those carapaces, the tops for the vaults, are made right here in Polo, Illinois, by a company called Legacy Prints. It's and they ship those all over the whole country and all over the whole world. So vaults nowadays, like I said, mainly to keep the grass nice at the cemetery. But over the years, there's been a lot of different reasons for vaults and contraptions. One reason that they made vaults was because people were afraid of being buried alive. So we wanted to keep the dead where they belong, keep the living where they belong. We don't want to put the living where the dead are. So they made, somebody patented, and I believe it was around the 1700s, they patented this grave bell, they called it. And so there was a string that came down through this kind of elevator shaft above the casket, and they would tie it to or put it in the hand of the alleged deceased, and there'd be a bell up here. And if they happened to wake up, if they weren't really dead when they got buried, they could ring the bell and somebody would come to the rescue. That's the idea. Let's see. So we want to keep the living away from where the dead are and keep the dead away from where the living are. Timothy, I don't know, this isn't clicking forward here. Okay. So here is, if you've ever been to a cemetery and you've seen this thing that looks like a little mushroom or a bell, I've never seen one in real life. I've seen them only in pictures, but that, if you're especially in an old cemetery, that's one of those grave bells. So that would be having a string down to where the person is buried, and they can ring that little bell if they ever come back to life. Also, interestingly enough, we often see these shepherd hooks nowadays at cemeteries, and usually they have hanging flower baskets on them. But you know originally why they did that was to hang the bell on there for the grave bells. But then people thought, well, the bells are kind of silly, so let's put flowers on them. That's where the term saved by the bell comes from, because it's true. Or a dead ringer. When you hear the phrase a dead ringer, that person's a dead ringer, it's from those grave bells. So there's been other kinds of vaults that have been used to keep grave robbers away. Different bars placed over caskets and things. Because there's always been this big fear of being buried alive or having somebody steal your body. And so there's been great efforts. Other kinds of vaults. The Clark burial vault was like a dome. The concept was like when you put a cup in a glass of, or a cup in a basin of water, the water can't come up in there because of the air pressure. So there's been different vaults designed for different purposes over the years. Here's what it looks like if you exhume one of those dome vaults. It keeps the casket nice, and it's been in the ground for years and years, but the water can't get in there because the air is trapped inside that dome. If anybody in Illinois, a common field trip is to Springfield to see Lincoln's tomb. Lincoln was moved around out of his final resting place over 10 times. I don't know if it was 15, 17, something like that. But there's a whole book on stealing Lincoln's body and the efforts that people tried to go to take his body and hold it as ransom, and they were almost successful a couple of times. So this is what was going on basically with Jesus too, is if somebody could get a hold of his body and come up with this story that he was raised from the dead when he really wasn't, how amazing would that be? Or if somebody could somehow produce his body nowadays, just think of what impact that would have. If somebody could find the bones of Jesus Christ and use some kind of DNA testing and say, this is his bones right here. So all of what you've been preaching in your churches is a big lie. Let's look at Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verses 2 through 4. And just to give context, I guess we should read verse 1. Matthew 28, verse 1 says, after the Sabbath at dawn, on the first day of the week, so that would be Sunday, because Saturday was the Sabbath or the seventh day. So on Sunday, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. Some people believe that some of the guards at least actually died. We're not sure from that particular verse whether they were just so terrified that they couldn't move, couldn't do anything like a dead person, or maybe they actually did die, some of them. Can you imagine what that might have looked like? These big, tough soldiers, the toughest ones they could find. Pilate said, go do whatever you want to do. Make it as secure as you possibly can. So they got the biggest, toughest guards, and here they are rolling around on the ground, terrified. Those guards were about as useful as a lifeguard at the Olympics. Similar story from a different perspective. Let's look at Luke 24. Luke 24, verses 1 through 8. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the other passage said at dawn. This one says very early in the morning. The women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body. No body found. They did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." I'm in verse 6. "Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. Can you imagine what it would be like to be one of those women going to the tomb? You're taking your spices. You're not sure how you're going to get that big stone rolled away, but nobody embalmed this body. We got to do something because our Lord Jesus is going to be stinking in there. It's been 3 days. When they came back from the tomb, Luke 24, verses 9 through 12, this is just after they saw the men dressed in white, probably angels. It says, "When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. He knew he didn't steal the body, but there was no body found." We don't know exactly the timing of how all this happened, but let's look at Matthew 28. We don't know if it was when the women were coming to the tomb or when they were going from the tomb to tell the other disciples. But while the women were on their way, Matthew 28, verses 11 through 15 says this. "While the women were on their way, some of the guards," so they apparently didn't all die, if any of them did, "some of the guards went to the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened." Listen to what those chief priests, the supposed religious leaders, this is what they did. "When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, 'You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep.' Now these soldiers were charged with the penalty of death if anybody stole that body. But the plan is, tell everybody you fell asleep. We're going to give you some money to make it worth your while." I don't know how you could make it worth their while, because if they're caught, they could be killed for letting that body get out of there. "But anyway, we'll give you some money. Tell them that while you were asleep, the disciples came and stole the body." Verse 14, "If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. And I would add, among the entire population of the world to this very day. That's a common belief, that Jesus isn't really alive, just somebody moved his body. Here we got the soldiers and the religious leaders of the day figuring out, what are we going to do about this? So what if the disciples did play a resurrection hoax on all of us? Let's watch this short video about that.
100% participation from the world. Yeah, everyone's here, all 12, 11 of us. Well, what's the plan?
Well, as you know, Jesus is dead.
But Stephen,
I have a plan. We are going to steal his body.
Okay, I'm tracking with you. What's next?
And then, we're going to tell the whole world
that he rose from the dead.
Oh, you go on, man.
I will. All right, classic. Then what?
And then,
we're all going to get brutally murdered.
Could you go over that last part real quick?
Oh, what? We get murdered. What's the problem?
I like it. Don't get me wrong, Pete. I love me a good hoax as much as the next guy, right? What's in it for us? Do we all get riches, fame, and fortune first, right?
No, get this. You're going to be hated, persecuted, and reviled for the rest of your life!
Why on earth would we do this? Can we start over?
Oh, okay. We'll start from the beginning. Everybody, for John, the beloved disciple.
So, okay. We go down to Jesus' tomb.
Sounds good. Yeah, it is.
Then, we pay off the Roman soldiers that are guarding the tomb with their lives.
Why would they do that, eh?
We
somehow roll away the big stone that's in front of the tomb. Obviously, we have to move the rock first.
Yeah.
Then we steal his body.
Yeah, I guess.
Then
we tell the whole world that he rose from the dead, and we get brutally murdered from the tomb.
Then
we all get killed.
Come on. When do we see ourselves become exalted and praised?
That's just it.
You don't!
Yeah, I mean, you can read different accounts of what happened to the disciples. Several different texts outside of the Bible have a tradition, an explanation of what in the ways that these disciples were brutally murdered. Not one of them ever recanted what they were saying, that they saw Jesus alive after he was put in the tomb. Not one of them. Now, parents in the room, sometimes you can tell when your kids are lying to you, right? But at some point, when the threat of punishment becomes severe enough, they'll usually break, right? They'll tell you what happened. It's very rare that somebody's willing to die for a lie. And so for Jesus' resurrection to have been a hoax, like some would like us to believe, all of those disciples would have had to have lied and died for their lies. Later in the Bible, it talks about there were some 500 witnesses that saw Jesus alive after his resurrection and would testify to that fact. They would have all had to lie about this. Let's look at, finally, our last passage of Scripture here, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Interestingly, while I was attending an autopsy this week, the forensic pathologist, who likes to joke around a lot, knowing that I sometimes preach at a church and that I have a Bible college background, he likes to ask me religious questions sometimes. And so he asked me, hey, does your church celebrate Easter? And I thought that he was going down the route of, like Dan has alluded to, that maybe the word Easter is a problem for some people and that it's got some pagan roots. And so I said, well, we celebrate the resurrection, absolutely. I'm not so comfortable with the word Easter because of its roots and what some things were done in the name of Easter. But yes, I mean, I grew up doing the Easter eggs and the baskets, and our kids do some of that. And so, yes, we celebrate Easter, but I would prefer to call it Resurrection Day. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And the assistant to the pathologist chimed in, it would be kind of stupid if he didn't, right? I mean, what kind of church would not celebrate the resurrection? And so I thought that was an interesting conversation, and especially in the place where we were, literally talking over a deceased person. But let's look at 1 Corinthians 15:12 through 26. And this is Paul writing, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Again, the Bible talks about death as sleep. We've talked about this in other sermons and definitely will in the future, but it's temporary. Death is temporary for those that believe in Jesus. As long as Jesus was raised from the dead, death is temporary for us. But if he was not raised from the dead, then we're never going to be raised from the dead either, and it's permanent. And so living this life, coming to church every Sunday, is a complete waste of time if Jesus didn't raise from the dead. Verse 21, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come. That verse, that phrase is mentioned another time that in the Bible. It says that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all nations. Then the end will come. To me, that says that there's some type of action on our part that needs to be done before Christ can return with the kingdom. We have to preach the gospel to all nations. Then the end will come. So here we have it again. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. So if we want to destroy our final enemy, death, it's the last one that's going to be destroyed. It's at the very end. How does the end come? When this gospel of the kingdom is preached to all nations, then the end will come. Got one more short video to get you thinking here before we go. The closing argument, no body found. Let's watch this.
Most shocking moment in court, a lawyer said, I finished a murder trial yesterday. I was representing the defendant, and the only defense I had was there was no body found. I knew I was going to lose the case, so for my closing argument, I looked at my watch and told the jury the victim's going to walk through that door in a minute. The entire jury looked over at the door waiting for that person to walk through. Of course, the person didn't walk through. I then told the jury, look, you had to have some reasonable doubt that my client did it because you were all waiting for the victim to walk through the door. That was my closing argument. Well, guess what? The jury came back with a guilty verdict. I asked the jury afterwards what happened. I said, you all looked at the door. The jury said, yeah, we all did look at the door. But guess who did not? Your client.
Wow, right? What are your thoughts?
So, the defense attorney knew they didn't have a case. But they tried to shed some reasonable doubt. And they said, you know, here's how we can prove that my client didn't commit the murder, because the person that you say is dead, we never found him, and they're about to come through that door right now. And of course, everybody looked except the defendant, because he knew that the person was dead. That made me think about us as Christians, how we sometimes live our life. Are we looking, expecting that Jesus is going to be coming back at any minute? Other people are watching us. The jury is watching us to see if we believe that Jesus is coming back. Or do we believe that he's actually dead? Do we believe what we're celebrating here today? Are you watching? Jesus is going to be coming back. Are you ready?